This afternoon, we're going to go ahead and we are going to talk a little bit more about grace upon grace. And what does it mean to be under grace? Now, it says back there, let's come back to Exodus 34. It says of God when Moses wanted to see God's glory. Okay. Moses made two more stones, came back up to have God rewrite the ones that he broke. Exodus 34. And then God came down in power. And the Lord came down in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Exodus 34 and verse 6 now. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and trespass and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Showing the love of God, the power of God, the mercy of God. And now we have added something very special to that. Because God the Father was not revealed in the Old Testament. He is referred to as the Most High. However, when Jesus came, and we know that he divested himself, let's come to Matthew, the 11th chapter, please. We know that he divested himself of his power and glory as God to become a pinpoint of life to be begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And now something new was going to happen. Because in the Old Testament, the one who became Jesus Christ revealed himself to Adam and Eve, to all the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those that he dealt with directly. But none of the people were given the Holy Spirit. Even in the covenant with Israel, the people were not given the Holy Spirit. So now Jesus, who was the Lord God of the Old Covenant, came, and he was going to do something for those that he would call. Not for the world. Still not yet time for the world. So let's come here to verse 25 of Matthew 11. And let's see what Jesus said. At that time Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to babes. And of course, this is the beginning of what will become the rule of the kingdom of God through the saints of God. Not the wise, not the mighty, not the noble. Because what happens when people get all caught up in their own intelligence and their own goodness and their own vanity in all of this? Well, they reject God, and so they automatically become fools. But there are those who want to know about God, who are seeking for God, and God has said, if you will seek, you'll find. Okay? So Jesus said, yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight. Now notice what has been opened to those of us through Christ, through God's grace, which then is more than forgiveness of sin. Let's read it. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. Now that's something. See, the gospel goes out, the calling goes out, the word of God, Christ likened unto seed, and when it falls in the stony places or in the thorns and thistles or alongside the road, it doesn't produce. But when it falls into the good ground, then it produces 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And so we have available to us that which was not available to all mankind from creation up to the beginning of the church, the beginning of Christ's ministry. That is to be put into a relationship with God the Father. Now let's come to John, the first chapter. Let's review this a little bit. And let's see how that everything that is done by God has to be through His grace. That is, everything done to those that He is dealing with. In the world, as we've already noted, they are under law. Those who have the Spirit of God are under grace. Now notice what John writes about this. Verse 16. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Now what does that mean? Well, let's begin. God does the calling. The word goes out. I've explained about the seven spirits of God, how that will work, how they will help people who are seeking God to find Him. That as long as they're seeking God, then they will lead them. Then something else happens. There comes a point then, and that has to be a point of a real desire of seeking truth and a real desire to overcome your sins and a repentance, an initial repentance. Then what happens? Now by the grace of God, He begins to draw. Now you have to keep coming. You have to keep answering. You have to keep seeking. And God will continue to draw you. Now He made provision for you through Christ. So we come to John, the third chapter, and let's read it there. John 3, and this is a verse we all know, but let's look at it a little more carefully. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish. Now that's a very interesting meaning in the Greek, and that's exactly what it means. Doesn't mean shall not, does not mean should not, it means may not. Why? Because it's also based upon our choices, correct? God is true, God is holy, God is righteous. There are no conditions that we place upon God. All conditions are placed upon us. So we may not perish, but may have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world that He might judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Okay? So, He provided Christ, His coming, His ministry, and His death is all part of the grace upon grace. Now come here to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter. Let's see what else it tells us here. Well, we'll stop at Hebrews, the first chapter, because this also ties in with the great grace of God. Now let me see if I can just summarize it so you can write it down. Okay? The grace of God, to be under grace, is that God has opened the way for each one that He calls and gives the Holy Spirit to. So you can put down there, for me, to have a direct relationship through prayer and study, and that is called fellowship, as we will see, with God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven above. Now, in order for that to happen, God has to have grace, number one, to send Christ, full of grace and truth. He has to call. That's part of His grace. You have to respond, and that's part of grace. You have to desire God's way. That's part of grace. You have to repent. That's grace. Because the graciousness of God leads you to repentance. And when you have repented of your sins, then the blood of Jesus Christ covers those sins by the grace of God. And now you are justified to God. And justified means you're put in right standing with God. That comes through Christ. Now let's see the operation of this, beginning Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in the last days by his Son, by whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages or the worlds. Now, heir of all things, put in your margin there, Romans 8, verses 14 through 16, that we are co-heirs with Christ. Can you earn that by any work? No, it's by grace. So there's another grace, the inheritance. But notice how God's grace carried through to make it possible. And what God did to become a human being and a perfect sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world, but he's not applying it to the whole world at this time because he is calling the first fruits. And that is a special grace. Let's continue here and see what he did. Now this also gives a glimpse of the glory that we're going to receive, which is also grace. Who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his own power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's something. Now you think about that, and you get on your knees, and you start praying, and you have the grace and the blessing and favor of praying directly to the Father. How did Jesus say to pray? Our Father. Direct to God. Put in your notes there in your margin Revelation 4 and 5. Okay? That's where your prayers go. To the throne of God in heaven above, and his throne sits on a sea of glass, and there are the 24 elders there, and there's the rainbow, there are four living creatures, the seven eyes of God, the seven spirits of God, and Christ is there. And your prayers go up to the golden altar. And our prayers come up to God as incense. God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. It is his delight that we pray to him. And it is his delight that we confess our sins and repent. All of this is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, see? It is, in fact, your standing before God that is not given to those who are not baptized and who have not received the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there may be a lot of good Sunday-keeping Protestants out there leading good lives, but do they keep the commandments by the grace of God? In the Spirit? Do they have that personal one-to-one relationship by grace that God has given? Now, I'm sure there are many Protestants who have one of the seven spirits of God leading them, but unless they continue to study and come along with the Word of God, sooner or later it will go. And God's dealing with them will be deferred until another time that they begin seeking God in earnest. But notice how God has provided it. Now he talks about what man is going to do in chapter 2. But Jesus had to be the forerunner. He had to come first. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death. There can be no greater death than the death of Jesus Christ. God manifested in the flesh. And he carried in his body the law of sin and death and never sinned. And that's why Romans the 8th chapter verse 3 says, and he condemned sin in the flesh. That's something. And God did that because he loves us. God did that because he loves the world. God did that because he is going to show and prove and demonstrate through his grace and his power and through Jesus Christ that he is God. And we know the judgment of Satan is coming soon. Now notice, on account of suffering the death, in order that by the grace of God, another grace upon grace, he himself might taste death for every one. So the sacrifice of Christ is individually applied to every repentant sinner. Christ truly died for you and you and you and me and all of those who will truly repent. And God has the power to apply that sacrifice individually, to forgive your sins, to open the relationship now that you can have directly with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Okay? Now notice, because it was fitting for him, notice who he was. For whom all things were created, by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory. What a fantastic thing that is going to be. Remember what Paul wrote? That he's going to transform our vile bodies to be conformed to his spiritual body in glory. What a fantastic thing that is. That's by the grace of God. That's by the love of God. That's by the word of God. That's by the truth of God. See, that's why you're here. That's why God has called you. You have the greatest destiny ahead of you in the first resurrection, which will not be repeated in the second resurrection. Yes, we have many obstacles to overcome. Yes, we all have Satan the devil to overcome. Yes, we have personal sin within to overcome. But the grace of God is greater than all of that. And as long as we maintain that relationship with God and are close to him in prayer and in study, then God will continue to deal with us and bless us and work with us and guide us and help us and forgive us and strengthen us and inspire us and uplift us, you see? Now, I want you to compare that with the first message. Now, you understand why such condemnation and judgment by God is given? Because they have taken this great, fantastic plan of God and his grace upon grace upon grace and mercy and love and kindness and goodness and have taken it to themselves and have usurped the power right out of Christ's hand, so to speak, and rule with cruelty over the brethren. May they repent. Now notice, okay, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. At any time, God is always perfect, but can he be made more perfect? Yes. Was he perfected by having the human experience? Yes, he was. So in order for him to be the judge of all, he became a human being and lived through every aspect of human life. Tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Okay. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. This is why, when you are baptized, and you enter in to the covenant of eternal life through Jesus Christ, you are then under grace. Now notice, this is God's doing. Think about that for a minute. You know, every once in a while, go look in the mirror. Oh, sometimes that's a little discouraging, but you know. And think of the people on earth that God is dealing with. What a tremendous blessing. What a wonderful thing. Then in spite of what you are, because of repentance and yielding to God, God has chosen you. You have answered the call of God. He has given you His Spirit. You are under His grace. That's an amazing thing. Okay. Now let's read a little bit of this here in Ephesians, the first chapter. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who were in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace. And remember, he opens every epistle with grace and peace and closes every epistle with grace. So the whole epistle is encased in grace. And that's part of the meaning of grace upon grace. Now notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom Jesus has revealed to you and to us, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. Are all of the graces that I have mentioned here so far, are all of those heavenly things, or are they earthly things? They're heavenly things, aren't they? They come from God. It's the love of God, the action of God, directed to us. And as I read there in Hebrews, the second chapter, to every one. Now notice verse 4. According as he has personally chosen us for himself. I want you to think about that. Is that not a personal relationship? Yes, it is. Before the foundation of the world, now that was his plan, those that he would call. In order that we might be holy and without blame before him in love, and having predestinated us for the sonship to himself. Now what I want you to do, I want you to take some of these scriptures we're covering today, especially right here, for himself. And I want you to set aside a special time of prayer, and you read these verses as you pray and thank God. The Father himself, I want you to grasp as best we can, because this is so fantastic, we are still looking through a glass darkly with it, correct? That the Father himself, through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us objects of his grace in thee, beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins, according to the riches of his grace, grace upon grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence. How many people understand the Bible? Do you understand it? That's all part of the grace of God. All right, come back here to Ephesians. Not Ephesians, but 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Let's read what God does. Okay? Let's see what God is doing with his Spirit, which is also the action of his grace. Okay? And then we will see our standing. All right. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, verse 9. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. See, because we are to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, correct? And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're to love the brethren as Christ loved us, right? And we're even to love our enemies. And we love them by praying that they will be led to repentance if possible, that they will cease doing things against us, that if they don't repent, God's judgment may be upon them, or that God may move them far away from us. But who knows? God may convert an enemy, and he may become more converted than we are. Look at the Apostle Paul. Okay? But God has revealed to us, revealed them to us by his Spirit. Having God's Spirit, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of truth, reveals these things to us. that you can read the Bible and understand it. Someone else reads it and says, oh, that doesn't make any sense. By the way, we have to make it Muslim friendly. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Imagine, brethren, listen, how many times in the history of the world have we had it where we can all have the whole Bible and sit down and study together, and we can go through and turn from epistle to epistle, from book to book. We can read the words of God together. God's Spirit being among us and in us, and his words are spirit and life, and we read these and we're inspired when we do. That's all the grace of God working together, all of us together. That's a fantastic thing that God is doing. Okay? Now, let's come to Romans 5. Let's see how Paul expresses it in another way. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you believe in God, you believe in Christ, you believe in his shed blood. God has granted you repentance. God has granted you forgiveness. He's applied the death of Christ to you personally. And that is available as a continuous propitiation for you. Okay? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Peace with God the Father, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. And that is grace upon grace upon grace. See? In which we stand, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now then, we come to the reality of the truth of the battle that's in the world between the forces of evil and the forces of God. And not only this, but we boast in tribulation. Whoa. Some tribulation come along that are really hard to take. But never forget, there is no temptation come upon you that is not common to men. And there is no temptation or trial that God will not deliver you from. And that everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything. Now, some trials are hard to understand, but by faith grow and overcome through the difficulties in them. Some trials may be very hard to bear, but Christ is there to help you. Yea, we will see he is in you. The Father is likewise in you. And they will see you through the trouble. They will see you through the difficulties. And then when you come out at the other end of the tunnel, so to speak, you will see, yes, work together for good. Realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance, and we have to endure to the end, correct? Yes. And endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. Now let's see how close that relationship is. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And this can only be by grace. Because no man is going to command God. Now, I saw doing some channel surfing, and that's what I do mostly, because most of it is not worth watching. It would be nice if they would, I thought of this the other day, about it'd be nice to watch all the news with no commercials. Okay. Now, this is really the key here, okay? Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3, after saying you have to build on the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble. Okay, now verse 16. Don't you understand that you are a temple of God, or God's temple? Now think of that. Think of all the great cathedrals, all the great things that were done, even the temple that Solomon built. Those were all made by what God created. But now he dwells in you. that you are God's temple and the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. That's by grace. Spirit of Christ, begettal of the Father, the two parts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that if you love me, keep my commandments and keep my word, and my Father will love you, and we will make our abode with you, dwelling in you. Isn't that a fantastic grace? So that we can have a relationship with God? So that God can do his spiritual work in our lives? And yes, brethren, living in this world today, we need to stay close to God. Now he gives a little warning. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God shall destroy him, because the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. Amazing, isn't it? Okay. Come back here to 1 John, the first chapter. And let's see how John describes this. And he's the one who wrote about grace upon grace. And I know when I read that verse recently, I thought, ding! That ever happened? You read along, study along, all of a sudden, light goes on. And I said to myself, what does it mean about grace upon grace? And then I began to understand what it means to be under law, and that the whole world and everybody is. So grace upon grace, and to be under grace, is a fantastic relationship with God. And this also helps us in our prayers. This helps us in our thinking. This helps us in our understanding. This helps us to grow in grace and knowledge when we understand this relationship with God. Now notice how John wrote of it here. Verse 1, chapter 1, 1 John. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, which we observed for ourselves and our own hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen, and we are bearing witness and reporting to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That's which we have seen and heard, all the words of God, and then all that they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We are reporting to you in order that you also might have fellowship with us. Now notice, for the fellowship, that's what it is in the Greek, the fellowship, that's what God wants to have with each one of us. You love fellowship when you come together? Yes, you do. Fellowship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ must come first. For the fellowship, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's a tremendous thing, brethren. When you go pray, you get on your knees, and you say, Our Father in heaven, then you can add, praise, thanksgiving, honor, blessing, praise for glory, praise for God's intervention. All of those things then will flow from that because you have the fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Come back here to Ephesians, the first chapter now. Okay? Notice what else he has done. Because you see, when you are under grace, there is an absolute dividing line between you and the world. All the world is under law and under sin to God. Yes, there are those who keep some of the laws of God. There are some of those who believe in a form of Jesus. They were the ones that Jesus said when James and John saw someone casting out demons in Jesus' name. They said, well, we forbade them. You want us to call fire down from heaven? He said, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. If they are not against us, they are on our part, but they didn't receive salvation. See? And that's not to denigrate the Protestants. That's to put them into proper perspective before God. They have a different perspective of what they think, which is not what the Bible teaches. And it's very, very hard for all of the goody two-shoes to handle that. But they need to know. Okay? Now notice what God has done. That's why you're standing in grace, you're under grace, you receive grace upon grace and grace upon grace through the love of God through Christ. Now notice what he has done. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. And think about how God has given us the understanding in this time. Okay? Which is greater grace beyond that. Having made known to us the mystery of his own will. You could run to and fro through the city of Tulsa, and you could go up and down the street like, you know, they do for news survey. And you can stick the microphone up in someone's face and say, hey, what do you know about the will of God? Blah, 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 blah. Someone else. What do you know about the will of God? Blither, blather, blither. What do you know about the will of God? Well, I think, really? What does God say? Notice what you know God has made known. To us the mystery of his own will according to his good pleasure which he proposed in himself. Now notice how close that fellowship with the Father and Jesus Christ is. That in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times he might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heaven and the things upon the earth. You are part of the greatest plan, the greatest scheme, the greatest thing that men cannot conceive of, that governments know nothing about, that religions under Satan the devil have twisted and turned and tried to create their own righteousness and their own eternal life. God has made known to you the truth. Now you understand if we hold that in contempt, and we become lukewarm, and we become lackadaisical. Now you know why God threatens to spew you out of his mouth, but he gives counsel to repent. Because he loves you and wants you. Yes, is that right? Yes. Okay. He wants you to know. Now notice, that we might be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted after hearing the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now think about the promises of God. Think about this. All the word of God are promises. Every word. If he said it, it's true. If it is for a blessing, and you're in right standing with God, you can receive it. If you're not right standing with God, you can repent, which is grace. And like one rabbi told the Jews in the Christian Jew magazine, that I have a copy of that's now about two decades old, and he said, brother Jews, you all want to trust in the promises of God. He said, but remember, half of them are curses. And he said, that's why we are where we are today and why we need Christ. Isn't that something? See? We might be the praise of his glory. In whom you also trusted after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God dwelling in you. Not near you, not with you, but in you, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased price, purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Now notice, here's what God wants for us. Now I want you to read all the rest of the book of Ephesians, and especially chapter 3. Where it says that God wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God and to know the love of God, which surpasses all human knowledge, and to know and understand the height and depth and breadth and to be filled with the fullness of God. That's what it means, grace upon grace. So let's read Paul's prayer for the brethren in Ephesians, recorded for us. For this cause, I also, after hearing of the faith in the Lord Jesus that is among you and the love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And may the eyes of your mind be enlightened, in order that you may comprehend what is the hope of his calling, which is grace. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, which is grace. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the inner working of his mighty power, which is the grace of God. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now you see, the special relationship that you are in with God the Father and Jesus Christ, there is nothing greater that can happen to you in this life on this earth. You grasp that? This is something, brother. Notice. Far above every principality and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Because Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. See? And the Father has subordinated all things under his feet and has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all. And that brings us right back to where we started. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Brethren, this is a tremendous thing that God has done. And I hope that this helps bring us closer to God, closer to each other, closer to the truth, having to be able to see and understand the things that are coming on in this world, and to have the strength and to have the fortitude and to have the patience and to have the endurance to know that God is not only with us, he is in us. God not only knows what we are going through, he loves us and will help us. That we will receive grace upon grace in everything in our life because God has called us to be his sons and daughters. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.